Will you please turn with me now to our Old Testament scripture reading? Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is Judges 7, and it's found on page 206 in the Pew Bibles. Judges chapter 7, hear the word of the Lord. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." And so the people took provisions in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all you who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just when they had set watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're continuing the account of God's rescue of Israel in the days of the judges through Gideon, the son of Joash. Last Lord's Day, we saw that this account isn't simply about how God delivered Israel from its physical enemies. The Holy Spirit was revealing to Israel and also to us something about the character of God and about how He is pleased to bring about His salvation. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Gideon, and he told him, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian." "Do not I send you?" And Gideon obeyed God. He tore down Baal's altar and he cut down the Asherah pole that was in his father's backyard. And then he offered sacrifice on the altar that he had built to the Lord. When the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east came calling again and camped in the valley of Jezreel, Gideon sounded the trumpet summoning the Abiezrites to him. And he sent out messengers throughout Manasseh and Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and he called on them to join him for the fight. But as chapter 7 opens, we discover that the Lord had found something deficient in the way that Gideon had prepared for battle. The problem wasn't something that we would normally think of as a problem or a deficiency, but the Lord saw it as a problem. He said, "The people with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" From a purely human point of view, there's strength in numbers. And even with the men who came when Gideon sounded the trumpet and sent out messengers, Israel was still vastly outnumbered. You'd think that Gideon needed more troops, not fewer troops. But the Lord sees things differently from how man sees them. Gideon needed fewer men. The Lord was upfront about the reason why Gideon must not go into battle with all the men who came in answer to his call. If he did, the people of Israel would boast against the Lord and think that their own hand had saved him. The Lord knows the hearts of his wayward people. And he knows our hearts. In our sinfulness and rebellion, we tend to give ourselves far too much credit. And we don't give God the glory that is due him. And that, in turn, sets us up for spiritual trouble. God was concerned about what a victory that Israel took credit for would do to them spiritually. Their spirit of pride would destroy them. They'd learn to rely on themselves rather than on the Lord. And that's not the way the Lord works. Gideon needed fewer men, not more, to go against the Midianites. And so the Lord reduced the number of Gideon's forces in a two-step process. First, he told Gideon to send away anyone who was afraid. Send him back to his home. And you know, to Gideon, that might have sounded like a good tactic from a purely human point of view. Why not? Let the cowards go. You know what happens in battle, don't you? Those are the guys who will most likely desert as soon as the fighting commences. And their spirit of fear would spread throughout the whole army. And when you consider that the number of the men who ultimately did accept that invitation to go home was 22,000 men who were afraid, you have to think that the effect of their staying would only have been trouble. But the reason that the Lord wanted them to leave wasn't because of some matter of tactics or good battle psychology. The victory wasn't going to be gained by courageous men going up against the enemy in combat. God was going to give his people the victory in a way that would teach them that they were to live their lives trusting in him, not in what their own strength could do. The Lord was simply whittling down the number of men who were with Gideon. And after the 22,000 left, there were still too many. And so the Lord gave Gideon a way to whittle down their number even further. They went to the water to drink, and Gideon was to observe how they drank. Whether they knelt down to drink or whether they lapped the water like a dog, putting their hands to their mouths. And those who lapped were chosen. Just 300 men. Sometimes people try to give some significance to the way in which the men drank. In one children's Bible story book that I know of, the author says that the men who lapped with their hands were always alert and ready for anything. Others say that the men who lapped held on to their weapons and were alert, while the others drank in such a way that it showed that they let their defenses down. But both of those explanations are really a stretch. And the text surely doesn't say anything about holding weapons. God was simply giving Gideon a way by which he could reduce further the number of his men. I don't think there's any reason to seek any other significance in how they drank. God was reducing Gideon's army to a size where no one could think, I did this. Oh yes, with God's help, of course. No, all the glory must go to God. God doesn't save through expected means or through our strength. He chose Gideon, who was a man from a weak family and a weak tribe. And Gideon must face the hordes of Midian with only a handful of men. Why? Lest Israel think my own hand has saved me. You know, and when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you find that God didn't change his mind about the way he brings salvation. He still chooses weakness over strength. He still abases the proud, but gives grace to the lowly. His salvation is such that no man may boast before him. Many of you, I hope, are familiar with the passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, where he describes how he had been privileged to receive visions of paradise. He says he was caught up to the highest heaven. And Paul continues in that passage and he says, God gave to him a thorn in his flesh and a messenger of Satan to torment him. Why? Well, Paul tells us the reason. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. So Paul did what probably most of us would do. He asked God to take that thorn in his flesh away, whatever that was. We don't know precisely what it was. But he writes, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Well, the answer that Paul received was the same lesson that God wanted to teach Gideon and all of Israel. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul's response was one of absolute trust. It shows the kind of humility which is the opposite of conceit. He said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the opposite of saying, look at me, how great I am. Instead, it's saying, look at how weak I am. All that has been achieved has been accomplished by God. Look how strong He is to be able to work through me. May all the glory go to Him. God doesn't simply work in spite of our weakness. He works because of it. His saving power doesn't work when we're strong. It works when we're weak. We can't be saved as long as we think that we're good or that we possess some ability of our own. God's power, His saving power, works in us when we admit that we have no worthiness or goodness in ourselves. The temptation for Gideon and for Israel was to place their confidence in their fighting men. But then God reduces the number of men to a mere 300 so that all of them would know and feel how weak they truly are. They can only prevail if they know and believe that they are weak and that God is stronger than the largest army. Well, before God does His work of saving Gideon and the people from the Midianites, He again speaks to Gideon. This time, not to remove the potential for self-boasting, but to give him assurance of victory. The Lord tells Gideon in verse 9 to arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But just in case Gideon has some remaining fear, the Lord tells him that if he goes with his servant into the Midianite camp and listens to what they're saying, he'll be encouraged. And so, Gideon does that. And he overhears a man telling another man about a dream he had. It's a strange dream. A cake or loaf of barley tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came up to the tent, and it struck it, and it caused it to fall, turning it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And when the other man heard that dream, he answered, "This is none other than Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." It seems that those pagan warriors understood enough about the sovereignty of God that they knew that if God had given them into Gideon's hand, they were doomed. And the vision itself is a little humorous. Imagine a loaf of bread knocking down a tent flat. How could a loaf of bread ever do that? You see, God would use Gideon and his 300 in all their weakness, like a loaf of bread, to topple the tents of Midian. Well, Gideon was greatly encouraged when he heard the fear that had gripped his enemies. When I used to coach as a team, we loved it when we went against another team that was afraid of us. They were afraid of our pitcher. Pitched too fast. They were trembling. That gave us confidence. And yet, when we know that we're weak, what we need to do is remember that it's God who's strong. That's what Gideon and the men need to do. And we need to be reminded constantly that all those who stand against us and oppose us aren't as strong as they seem. You know, Satan can't force us to sin. The power of idols in our lives can surely be broken. God has the supreme power over all his enemies and ours. Now notice Gideon's response. Having received this assurance that God was with them, it says in verse 15 that Gideon worshipped. Here's the verse. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." God had gone ahead of Gideon in every way. And all Gideon can do is to worship. Because he trusts in God to give him the victory, he orders his men to action. "Arise, for the Lord has given Midian into your hand." But we should learn from this that God is the great reassurer of his people. He took the initiative in beckoning Gideon to go and visit the Midianite camp. God continues to be the reassurer of his people today. His Holy Spirit works in believers to assure them that they are children of God and heirs of eternal life. Through his written word, he gives them assurance. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "These things are written that you may know that you have come to know him." He assures his people of his love and his presence in their lives. But notice that God may sometimes ask us to take risks along the way to assurance. He did with Gideon. Going into the enemy camp was dangerous for Gideon and his servant. But that was where God gave him confidence and led him to worship. and stirred him to go to battle. Well, filled with confidence from God, Gideon goes out into battle. And God allows Gideon to devise his own battle plan. You don't read that the Lord told Gideon to divide up his men into three groups and to give them trumpets and jars to conceal their torches in. God allowed Gideon to come up with a plan. Remember the Lord's words to Gideon through the angel of the Lord back in the last chapter said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do I not send you?" Well, the plan was a good one. It made Gideon and his men appear and sound far greater in size than they actually were. And it totally negated the difference in strength and numbers. And the narrator of Judges has told us about the camels of the Midianites and their allies. Those were dreaded things to the Israelites. But all of a sudden, camels became a non-factor. In fact, they may have even increased the confusion in the camp. Gideon took advantage of the time when the enemy was the weakest. It was night. And verse 19 informs us that Gideon sprang his plan at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. So one third of the army was most likely asleep, and a third would be going off duty from the watch, while the next third was coming on. In the middle watch of the night, it would be hard to recognize whether the man you saw walking in the camp with his sword was a friend or a foe. When Gideon's men blew their trumpets and smashed their jars and shouted, confusion was in the air because the Lord had thrown the enemy into a panic. The armies of Israel's enemies fought against each other and fled. Gideon's men didn't even engage in the battle. Well, in many ways, the strategy was Gideon's. He was indeed a mighty warrior, as God had said. But the tactic was God's. Gideon would have never chosen 300 men from the 32,000 had God not told him to do so. And had not the Lord told him to visit the Midianite camp, he would have not known the spirit of fear and nervousness among the Midianites. God was the one who gave Gideon the gifts to use in his service. And he was the one who created the circumstances for Gideon to use them. Gideon's success was an occasion to praise God for both the means and the opportunity to win the day. Well, the outcome of the battle was never in doubt. The Lord had announced the result previously when he said, with the 300 men who are with you, the 300 men who left, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Gideon and his men broke their jars and waved their torches and gave their shouts, but the Lord threw the armies of Midian into fighting themselves. And then Gideon called out the other Israelites to pursue the enemies and to gather the spoils. Well, congregation of Christ, the account of Gideon's victory should remind us not to be dismayed by the size or power of the enemy we face. It teaches us that our weakness is no hindrance to God's working in or through us. But our strength could be a hindrance. God is pleased to show his power and might in our weakness. He seldom uses our strength because he knows how apt we are to take credit for our accomplishments which causes us to rest in ourselves and what we can do rather than in Him. And when it comes to the salvation of our souls, our refrain must always be, like the song says, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work, O Christ, alone can ease this work of this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy grace alone, O Lord, can me to part of pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. That's how God works. He's pleased to save us in weakness and through weakness. And our Lord Jesus Christ died in weakness. He could have called on more than 12 legions of angels to save him from the cross. But he died in weakness, bearing our sins, so that we could triumph with him over sin and death. Victory in weakness. It's God's way of bringing deliverance. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that we might truly know how weak we are, and that we might forsake any hope of ever saving ourselves, but trust wholly to you, our Lord and our Deliverer. Thank you, Lord, that with your people Israel, you were teaching them that lesson, that their strength was not in themselves or their numbers or their powers, but in you alone. And Lord, when it comes to our salvation, help us not to lean on anything other than the blood and righteousness of your Son Jesus, his all-sufficient work, his power to rescue us from sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that he came in weakness and overcame for us all that was against us. May he ever be glorified. We pray in his name. Amen.